Oh, and so it's time. deserve the glory.
My God is all. second verse again. My God is awesome, Savior of the whole world,
giver of salvation.
Hallelujah! By His stripes. Oh yes, my God is awesome. Today. Speak to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, Lord, we're so thankful to serve a mighty God. Lord, we've seen, Lord, so many wonderful things, Lord, in our midst. Healings of the body, healings of the sick. Lord, healing of the sin-sick, lost souls. God, filling of the Holy Ghost, Lord. So many wonderful things. No wonder our hearts are charged this morning. Because we have seen you in our midst, Lord. The King is in the camp this morning, Lord. He's walking among us. He's meeting needs. He's touching hearts. Lord, let our God arise and His enemies be scattered this morning. Father God, may you just come in every heart this morning, every part of this service, Father. Lord, that you would have preeminence, God. You'll break every chain that may be still bound. Lord, everything will be falling at the feet of your people, Lord. They can see nothing, Lord, but their enemies laying all around. Father, meet the needs this morning. I didn't ask for hands to be lifted, but I know there's needs all over this building. But I know you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're a God who answers, Lord. And we're believing for the answer today, Lord. And we're asking, God, that you take this service from this moment, Lord, from this beginning time, Lord, all the way to the end, that it'll be a landmark service that'll not only change our hearts, but it'll change those around us, Father. Lord, those on the internet around that would hear it later in the weeks to come. Lord, that your word can be like a sharp two-edged sword, cutting aside the tangleness of nets and Laodicean ideas, Father. But God, that you can have your way in our lives. God, we worship a living God this morning. We thank you for your living signs and living wonders. We're thankful that we are your people, called by your name this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Why don't you just turn around and shake one of his hands. Say, we're going to have some church this morning. Amen. We're going to just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe you hadn't been here in the last few services. Amen. We've been having services since Wednesday. Man, you can't help but be charged this morning. Because we sing the God of miracles. We sing the God of the Bible step off the pages of the Bible and become real to his people. Amen. And amen. And fill young men and young women with the Holy Ghost. Change the hardest heart. He's that kind of God this morning. I love serving him. Amen. What a God to serve. Amen. We ask the brothers to take up the offering this morning. Let's just sing that song, God is good all the time. Amen. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. baby dedication this morning. As the Brother Teddy and Sister Amanda bring their baby this morning. Let's sing that as they come. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little
ones to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, what a trophy of the grace of God. Amen. Isn't this wonderful? My goodness. Little one coming with all of the knitting and beautiful blankets and my just all prepared for this moment. You know, I believe that God has prepared us for a moment in time. And we're a blessed people today to be here in this moment and have the opportunity we have to serve the Lord. And we got another little Pruitt baby here. Amen, Brother Teddy and Sister Amanda has presented to me little Susanna Faith. Don't want to wake her up, but it'd be all right if she said amen. Certainly we thankful for the grace of God that He has given us. Little Susanna, oh, now she's bright-eyed, and we can see. Look who all's looking at you. Amen. Isn't that a real doll there, real treasure of God? Little Susanna is, it means lily in Hebrew. And, you know, we want to think of good names to name our children. Amen. And I really like names that have meaning. I think about lily is actually one of the adjectives or actually a plant that actually describes the Lord Jesus. He's the lily in our valley. That when we go through the valleys of life and the trials of life and we look and see the lily, we know He was already there before us, preparing the way. And we're thankful for the grace of God. And then little Susanna Faith. And, you know, it takes people with some real vision to have some faith in this hour. To know that God's going to see us through. Amen. No matter how dark and evil the age is, God's not going to leave us alone. Amen. I'm thankful for the faith of a mom and dad that would bring children into this hour. So why would you bring children into this hour? Well, because we're people of faith. That's why. Amen. We believe that God will see us through and be with us, even no matter how dark and evil the age is, that God will be there with us to provide the way for us. Amen. So I wonder, I thank the Lord for this little one. She's wanting to say amen here. Amen. Oh, yes. We get our little voice on the tape. Amen. Amen. You know, every little sound that we make is recorded. And I'm thankful, though, that there's a great eraser of the blood that can wipe away every sin, wrong thing that we've done. Amen. So that we could be presented to God blameless. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow before Thy throne of grace, we want to thank You for this moment in time, Lord, that You have brought forth another life and put it into our hands and entrusted this family, this mom and dad, with this little bundle of joy. And not only that, but You have entrusted this church with this little life. Lord, that we could help guide it and nurture it as a church family into the path of righteousness for Your name's sake. I ask Your blessings upon this child. I ask that You would bless her with health and with strength and with courage and faith and ability, even as she is named Faith. And I pray, Lord, that You would be the lily in every valley that she would go through. Lord, that she would know You, Lord, as the fragrance of one who gave His life for us and was crushed and bruised so that we could have the sweet-smelling ointment, oh God, that comes from even the lily. I ask, Lord, Your blessings now upon this child, upon his mom and dad, Lord, upon the family, upon his siblings, Lord, as they grow together, oh God, and grow in Christ, that You would bless them with wisdom and knowledge on how to instruct these children in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I bless this child in your name and present her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Congratulations. Amen. Beautiful. Lovely. God bless you, Brother Teddy. Amen. Sister Amanda.
Amen. Well, I've been to the water, and I've been baptized. Of the land, I've been changed from the creature, and redeemed is now my name. Well, I've been changed, I've been reborn, all my life has been rearranged, and what a difference it makes. Praise God, has
I got home last night. I was so charged up. I was strutting around like I just whooped 600 Philistines. But then I laid in the bed and I felt like it too. I was wore out.
I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valleys. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. I've come too far to look back again. There is nothing behind me. All the treasures I used to love have all faded from view. But there's a new day ahead for me. All my heartaches are over, for I left them at Calvary, where my new life began. I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valleys. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. Look around, there's no happiness. There's no reason for living. Life will give you a broken dream, full of sorrow and fear. But turn around, don't look back again. Face the new day before you. Just place your heartache in Jesus' hands. Mountains, cross rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. Heaven's are singing. I've come too far to look back.
I was listening to that song on the radio and just started praying, Lord, that take my time here on this earth, Lord, and may it glorify all that you are worth. For I'm nothing without you. And I tell you, last night we was battling. We was all in here praying for Sister Hannah. And Sister Hannah, without him, you was nothing. But now this morning, you are the Queen of Heaven. I'll just sing this song with me.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you. And take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you. Take these hands and yet again. Lord, take my hands. and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. For I am nothing. Oh Lord, I'm nothing. Without you, all my soul. Lord, take my voice and pour it out and let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I am nothing, oh Lord, I'm nothing without you, all my soul.
You are. Amen. Amen. I believe that's what we need to do, is run after Him, run to Him with all our hearts, yield ourselves to His life. Amen. Let our hearts be changed in His presence. Amen. Amen. Just wanted to mention, just the other day, I think it was early Friday morning, just in the wee hours, Brother Homer Frazier crossed over onto the other side. And most of you don't know him. I was privileged to know him, ministered there in his church with Brother Ron Spencer, who is the pastor. Brother Frazier was the founding pastor there and ministered 40 plus years, maybe 50 years there. And it's a tremendous, tremendous servant of Christ. And so we want to just say that as we think about his passing, his crossing over, you know, there are these times that comes in life, and it doesn't matter whether we cross over now or whether we are among the live and remain. We're all going to be in the rapture together. In fact, those who go ahead of us, the Bible says they will rise first. So, you know, there is no shame in going down into death, especially when you hold your testimony and your faith and confidence right down to the end. And our brother Homer Frazier, even in the hospital, was winning people to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And seeing them come and be saved by the grace of God. I'm talking about nurses and different ones that he witnessed to right into the hospital room. And, you know, right down to his last moments, testifying of the grace of God. And so that's Sister Connie's dad that we're speaking about, and Brother Ron Spencer's father-in-law, Brother Drew Spencer's grandfather, just trying to place it for you, the congregation. He would be known maybe by something else to other places, but, you know, that's your connection with him. And so, as we think about this soldier that has gone on to meet the Lord and has had this glorious testimony, why don't we just bow our heads for a moment and just reflect on this and just realize that one day he will come. He will come for you. He may come individually, personally for you. You may not have another day here upon the earth. That's not cruel. That's not awful. It's actually a wonderful thing to move into that other realm and be in the blessed. No matter how cruel or horrible the death is, it's only the birth pains of being birthed into another realm. And so here our brother Homer he's had a birth into a new body. There was a body waiting that was eternal in the heavens. The scripture says that was waiting for him to be clothed upon. And you have the opportunity to change coats. You know, if you die without Christ, if you die without knowing the Lord, you'll meet God in the body that you sinned in. Yes, you will. You'll be raised up, have to meet God in that, with the filthy rags of your body that lied, smoked, drank, cussed, committed adultery, listened to every kind of filthy, violent thing. You'll meet God in that rag, and it'll be all stained. But you have an opportunity today to make a reservation for a coat change, that you can meet God without a spot or blemish, in a body that has never lied or smoked or drank or did evil. Not even a filthy, filthy thought ever went through that one. What a perfection. Lord, as we pause a moment to think about this great man of God, And to know that you're a great God of men. And that you raise up men for a purpose and ordain them for an age and a time to run a race. We want to thank you for that race that our brother has run. Lord, one day we're going to stand there. And what a joyous day it'll be when I watch Brother Homer Fraser crowned. Crowned with the crown of life and rewarded. And hear you say, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Father, right now today he's gathered with them on the other side and shaking hands, Lord. I know he hasn't begun to even get started as he reaches out to one after another. Maybe those that have went on before that he has shared his testimony and life with and influenced a long life's journey that could look at him and say, Brother Homer, if you hadn't went, we wouldn't be here. Lord, I thank you for faithful men that you've committed this message into. I ask now, Lord, for you, you'd comfort the family and strengthen the church. Our brother Ron Spencer, Lord, has been burning both ends of the candle, and his wife stressed out for days and days now as this lingered. And Sister Fraser, just, Lord, been a faithful wife right there beside him. The church rallying around them. And now, Father, he's passed over on the other side. And that part of their work with him is over. But, Lord, our work isn't over. And as we are soldiers in the great battle, may we just draw up the armor today a little tighter and step in line. Lord, maybe it'll be one of these young men or women, Lord, that'll step in line today and that will be a faithful minister of the gospel or wife to a man of God, no matter what capacity he serves in. They together will one day also be crowned with life. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now today as we look into your word, that you'll anoint us. I pray for Brother the Spencer family and the church and the Fraser family. Lord, that you'll strengthen them now today and put a little lift in their spirit, oh God, and lift it up. And let them know, Father, that their Redeemer lives. And because he lives, we live also. Now we ask your blessings upon the service today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're going to let you take your seats. Thank you. It's certainly a joy to be back together again with you. And I only seem like have but a moment to be here and then gone again. We arrived back home on Monday. Late Monday, there for back to the to our home, and we were in Germany, and I want to thank you for your support while we were gone, as you supported the ministry of the Word, and you know you were here with your presence, and your attendance, and your encouragement, and your amens to the servants of Christ that ministered the Word while we were away, and we were blessed to have even a visiting minister, Brother David Seiler, came by. And we had been intending to have him for some time, but just hadn't worked out. And he was able to drop in on a Wednesday night. And I understand what a blessing that he was to you. Amen. I know you were blessed. And then the blessing of the local ministry, our Brother Timothy, our Brother Joe, that ministered, how we so appreciated what God has done. And you know, your work, I was out yesterday to the building where we're building a new church and was just trying to assess the different things that needs to be done and to encourage the troops as it was. And we had just a small skeleton crew there that was there working on the exterior of the building and then the electrical. And I just want to say thank you for all the efforts, whether I saw you or didn't see you, whatever time you were there, and the effort that you have put into that. And God bless you for it. And thank you for your service unto the Lord. And, you know, we've come this far. We haven't borrowed a penny. And I'm confident that our God is going to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. Amen. So, you know, He has provided. I think right now we're right down to less than $15,000 in the building fund. But I am confident that God is going to provide for every step of the way. I have absolute confidence in God for that. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue to give and to expect God to move on this scene on your behalf. I wanted to also mention, while I was in Germany, I met with Brother George Smith, who we all know was married to Rebecca Branham. And he has redone the Seven Churches book. Now, we just received from the Voice of God during the youth camp, we received a really nice package from them for all the young people of a Churches book. But it's a little paperback. And this one is done very nicely. It's done in leather with a leather cover. And it is also very well done in that the paragraphs are numbered. And then if you can't probably see it, maybe you could zoom there, whoever's on the camera. If I could do it right, maybe you could zoom there. And you can see the scriptures are taken out of the text there and placed there as scriptures, with the references there. And so it's very nicely done. You know, it something nicely done costs $35 less than most of your women that has a purse. We won't even talk about Sister Debbie's purses. She could sell two of them and buy us all a book. But never, I'm in trouble now. She said she needs to sell 10, so go to praying. But anyway, we're going to be putting this in the library for you to look at. And if you want one, if you'll just sign up, we'll order some from Brother George Smith. Brother Darrell, will you take that, please? And we'll make sure that gets into the library, so I don't take it home with me. But anyway, it's a very nice book. You can look at it. If you want one, you can put your name on, or you can order it yourself from Believers International. And if you're listening to me on the internet, please make sure that's where you place your order and not with us, because we're not representing them. We're just trying to do this for the local congregation. Amen. God bless you. Amen. The meetings in Germany was over the top. They were landmark meetings. We had people from 85 or 90 different nations that were hooked up across the world that were listening in. There were 14 different languages that this meeting was translated into. And not only was there great preaching by the many minister brothers, but there was a lot of personal ministry behind the scene. And God did a great work, a great healing work as we all came together. And, you know, I had told Brother Ron Spencer some years ago, maybe 10 years ago or 7 to 10 years ago, I said, Europe needs a revival. And we saw that from the Switzerland meetings that they've been having, there were Brother Bisco, Brother Ron Spencer, Brother Craig Boer, others have ministered there. I can't recall all who's been there, but anyway, we see a real move of the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit's sweeping that continent, and they affect, because you know they're much closer to Africa than we are in Asia. So they affect even the Asian countries. And actually, we have people from all the way out in Russia and some of the far places there. We had them from Moscow, which is also Russia. We had them from Latvia, Ukraine, all the way, those are Russian-speaking Lithuania, Russian-speaking countries. And then we had many from the other countries like Romania and Czech Republic and Poland and former satellites of the Soviet Union. And then there were those from coming down from Africa, all the way from North West Africa down to South Africa, and was meeting together with us. And so, you know, I can't begin to tell you every nation that they were from, but there were many, many nations represented there. And God was doing a mighty work. The power of God changed lives, filled with the Holy Ghost, tore down barriers, restored fellowship. In these services, we witnessed miracles, absolute miracles. I just want to just encourage you. You know, sometimes it doesn't even require hands to be laid on you, though we're not against laying on our hands. We don't down that or minimize that. But we know that we're right here in the hour of the spoken word of God, that as the word goes forth, people are healed right in their seats. Amen. Again, that doesn't replace laying on of hands, but it's there in the body. There was one sister there that was wearing hearing aids on both ears, and after the service there, walked out there and began to, you know, it took her shower and began to hear water running, because you don't wear hearing aids when you're showering. So she heard the shower began to run and began to hear noises from the outside. And before the meeting was over, she's walking around with two hearing aids in her hands and not having any difficult hearing whatsoever. Amen. There was a brother that came in the prayer line, and one of his eyes was crossed into his nose, and it wouldn't straighten up, and it was blind as well. And after the prayer line was over, his eye was straight, and he was seeing through his eye, because our God is a healer. Another man with a brace on his arm removed the brace, testifying that his pain and suffering was over. And even there were many wounded ones that were bruised from years and years of hurts and left by the misuse of doctrines that were used for kingdom building. They were healed and testified. And I even had some that come and testified to me, "I am free." Hallelujah. I'll tell you, God is a God of miracles. And the move is on for the bride. That's "thus saith the Lord." Hadn't just started, it's been on. Amen. This is what God has going on for us as a bride's revival. It's been going on since the opening of the seven seals, which poured out the latter rain for the to anoint the wheat to come, the grain to come back to the original grain again, to maturity. Now, we have been going through since Wednesday night some wonderful meetings that, as you heard, Brother Tim Winters kind of had it on his heart, wanted to do it at home. It got too large, so we had it here, and just local ministers ministering here. And I just wanted to give an admonition or two before we go on. And, you know, wherever you are at, or whatever God did for you, that's not a place to stop. If you were filled with the Holy Ghost, well, then you've truly been fully born again, but that's only the beginning. It is not a place for now you can rest on your laurels and say, I've arrived, I quit, you know, I can stop here, I can settle down. No, you must keep going forward in Christ. Now, if you receive the Holy Ghost, it is the token for the rapture. It is the ticket to go. But, you know, you must continue walking on with Christ and growing in Christ. I want to just emphasize again, the Holy Ghost is only a deposit. Amen. It is a deposit. It's the earnest money. there's something more coming than just the earnest money. And that is the change of our body and the final quickening to the rapture that we're expecting in this generation. And I also wanted to say, now some of you did not receive the Holy Ghost, but you started out in the journey. You would be like Ruth and Orpha walking with Naomi, and you started out on your journey. You know, and you have made maybe your first initial decision. But you know, some people like Orpha will just go back, and they'll go back to their gods and go back to the world. But you have to make that firm decision. I am not going back. Amen. I'm not going to go back to them gods that I used to worship. That God, the Lord Jesus, will be my only God. He will be the only one that deserves the worship in my heart. So I'll worship none other than Him. So if you have repented of your sins, and I just want you to know, it doesn't take a long prayer. It doesn't take fasting and days of agonizing over your past. There must be a godly sorrow for your sins. That's true. But however, you know, God is more, He is more than willing to forgive you and wipe away your past and give you a clean slate to serve the living God. Amen. And so, you know, if you've repented, you've started with a clean slate. Be careful how you mark it up. Amen. Be careful how you mark it up. If you, you know, maybe the Lord sanctified your life, cleansed you of a habit. That's what we call sanctification. It's the cleansing of the blood. Just keep on going. Keep walking with Jesus. You say, well, Brother Tim, I don't know exactly what all happened to me. Well, let me give you a little advice as to what to do. Go fall in love with Jesus. He'll take care of every bit of the rest of it. Amen. Worry and doubt will you get you nowhere. Just trust and believe that the God that started the work in me is going to finish it. Amen. Do what you know to do. Get in there. Just like the newborn baby, he's no longer on the navel cord. The cord has been broke. Now he must now be fed and fed regularly and nurtured. And so that inner man in you must be fed on the Word of God. Get into the Word and consume it. Let it become your life, and it'll become a part of you, and you'll become a part of it. And so continue with Christ no matter where you are. I want to give one word to you because, you know, sometimes, you know, and even in this meeting, we've seen spirits of perversion cast out and spirits of rebellion cast out. And we've seen the demons of hell conquered in so many individuals' lives. But I want to leave a scripture with you before we go on. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And some of you possibly have even already become a fornicator. Nor idolaters. That covers just about everybody. Because all of us have worshipped some idol in our lives. Nor adulterers. Now that happens when you're married. But then, nor effeminate. Now that means sissified. All right? You say, well, what do I do? Well, if God's delivered you from that, then do the opposite. You know you've had a complex. You know that Satan's tried to anoint you. Don't make yourself a target to that. Amen. Don't wear his clothes. Don't, you know, put away your skinny jeans and your sissified look. Or you're, on the other hand, you girls, you know, wanting to cut your hair or put on pants. And, you know, cross-dressing didn't just start with the men. It started with the women some 75 years ago. Amen. So, you know, any kind of thing like that, it's effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's actually homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of them can inherit the kingdom of God. But let's go to the next verse. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified. You know what justified means? Declared righteous. Declared holy. Declared blameless. Amen. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, and for that we'll stand for the reading of the word. Now, you have been hearing evangelistic preaching for the past five services. Today, we're going to be going into another level. We're going to be ministering some things that for some, it may be a little over your head. But I want to just say that there are things in the Word of God more than surface relationships. And so there are the deep things of God. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God searches. It yearns for the deep things of God. You're not satisfied with surface relationships. Amen. So I'm going to challenge you young people to go deeper with God. Maybe everything that I preach you might not understand. And maybe if you've never been in one of our services or not many of them, maybe there will be things that are just seem a little bit over your head. But I just want you to understand there are depths in the Word that must be discovered. That we must know. Amen. That are especially been allotted for an end time people. So go with me to Revelation 5 and we'll go to verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Notice, having seven horns, say it with me, seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Amen. And then one more scripture I would like to read. And Sister Amanda, if you'll just put this whole chapter up verse by verse. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. We will read this again, this morning, very familiar to us. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heavens and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we just bow our heads before you today, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Mercy that endures. It has endured to this generation, and we are a people, a very special people, called by your name, O God. And we thank you for this privilege of serving you. And we are asking now, Lord, that you would bless us today as we look into the Word. For written and listed in them are exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we must be partakers of the divine nature. And we thank you now, Lord, for your truths that you have given. And we ask now, Lord, that you that wrote the Word will just come and anoint us today. And let the eyesight of the Holy Spirit be ours, Lord, so that we can see clearly our day, our hour, and our time of visitation. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. There are things that Brother Branham told us about studying the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And he spoke of, in Christ revealed in his own Word, of three must in the Scripture when you're using God's Word. That there are three things you must not do. And so he says, we tell you all the time how you must do. Now I'm going to tell you what you must not do. So he says, now you must not misinterpret the Word. He said, well, I believe it means this. He says, it means this is what it said. And let's just face it. We know that God is his own interpreter. Nobody else has the right to interpret God's Word. It's his Word. He knows what he means. And you must not misplace the Word. And then he says, and you must not dislocate the Word. And if we would do either of these, it throws the whole Bible in a confusion and a chaos. So to mislocate or dislocate any subject of the Bible would be to get the whole picture out of focus. It would be sort of like you're doing a puzzle and you have this part that you put together of a cow eating grass, but yet you're trying to put it up in the sky portion of the puzzle. Or up in the tree. You know, it's there in the puzzle, but you don't have it located right. So the picture is all skewed up. Now, as we're saying, we're wanting to look at some things today, and I'd like to entitle this The Capstone Revelation of the Ages. Now, it's very important to understand where we are in time, because we are in the last and seventh Laodicean age. This age will continue on until the bride of Christ is raptured and taken out, and the world goes in complete darkness with the Gentile. And so this age is one of the worst of all ages that there's ever been. It is a Christ-rejecting world that we're living in. It shows in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicean age shows that Christ is on the outside of his church. And he's knocking, asking for entrance. It's one of the saddest pictures in the Bible. For after all that he'd done, of giving his life, of coming condescending from glory, coming down and paying the price for the sin of man, to come down to the last age of his church and to be rejected. It is a horrible scene as we see the world going into darkness and confusion as we see the age ending up. So it is one of the worst ages that there has ever been, but it is also one of the most glorious ages that there's ever been. Because, as Brother Branham would say, it is the ending of time and the blending of eternity. He would say, "And how can I overcome?" As I referred to this, we see this age that we're living in. It's one of the grandest ages of all ages. Now, one of the grandest ages of all ages. And he says this Laodicean church age is the grandest of all the church ages. Think about this. It may be the worst, the darkest, the most evil, the Christ-rejecting ones that are blind and wretched and miserable and poor and don't know it, but yet at the same time, you're not seeing all the picture just to see the evil of it. You must also see that it is the grandest of all the church ages, because it is the ending of time and it is the blending of eternity. I think, you know, when we saw and witnessed and know that seven angels came from that other dimension bringing a message in this last day, you know, we're living in a time where eternity is blending into time, and that you are about to be a time being that is to be blended into eternity. You can't take these bodies of time there. It has to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So you see, it is the most grandest of all ages. It's the ending of time, the blending of eternity. And it is the greatest sinful age. It's more sin in this age than there's ever been. And all of the powers of Satan is many times harder to fight against than it was in any age. So here you have on one hand the grandest age, greatest age that there's ever been. And on the other hand, the worst age that there's ever been. The powers of Satan is harder to fight. More powers of hell in this age as the sin of the ages heaps up on this generation. And then, so it is on that side an evil age. And on the other side, it is the grandest age. Because not only is there the Satan coming down, but heaven is coming down. We can see Revelation 10, and I saw a mighty angel descending from heaven. I saw him come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Let me tell you, friends, this is not a fiction. This is not a story. It is not just a nice thing that's written in the Bible. It is actually a prophecy of the end time, where the anointing of God would be poured out in His fullness upon an end time people. You're living in a very, very wonderful time. Yet this age is described as an evil, diabolical age, where the false vine comes to its head and Christ is put outside of the church. The very church that He claims as His own, that claimed to be a wife to Him, to be married to Him, rejects Him and puts Him out in this time of darkness. And the Word is rejected and Christ is crucified. Well, not Christ, the man of Galilee, but the Christ, the Word, is put aside for man's creeds and hung upon a cross of shame and put aside, and man puts their own ideas ahead of the Word of God. It's the hour that we're living in, where Christ is mocked in the pulpit. You say mocked in the pulpit? Yes, they mock Him that He's not the same, that His healing powers is not the same, that even His delivering power is not the same. You know that Christ can forgive, but He cannot. There is no power to keep you from sin and the darkness of this world. I want you to know that's a lie. Amen. That is a lie. They deny the power thereof that can take a man or a woman, no matter how stooped they are in sin, and wash them and cleanse them and change their nature and give them the power over the spirit of darkness of this age. Until He could say, I have a church without a spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle. There's a power of this gospel. Now, the seventh age would be typed in many scriptures of the Bible. We could see, you know, one of the first, and I won't call it the first, but one of the very first is found in the book of Genesis, where that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, walked with God and took a rapture. The Bible said he was not, for God took him. Is that right? Amen. But notice he was the seventh from Adam, and it shows that the seventh age, the last age, the seventh age from the second Adam is going to be a people that will take a rapture. What a divine promise that is. It would be typed in the Bible as the seven stripes of blood, or a sprinkling of the blood of the red heifer, and that there would be blood sprinkled there as the priest would take the blood of the heifer and sprinkle it toward the door, making seven stripes of blood upon the door of the tabernacle there, showing that there would be blood for all seven ages. Amen. That the blood of Christ would redeem a people out of all seven ages. Isn't it wonderful today that we can preach a God of mercy? A God who has provided a blood for this age. And if there was ever an age that needed the blood, we are the people that need the blood. Because the death angel is passing through, and a token is required for the death angel to pass. And God made certain there was enough blood. He didn't stop at five. He didn't stop at six. But He sprinkled until there was seven times to make sure that you would know that you were people in the end time would have sufficient blood. All the way down to the last ages. It would be typed. It would be typed and prophesied. These types of prophecy. It would be typed in the Exodus as the 7 weeks, 7 weeks between the slaying of the Passover lamb on Mount Sinai, where the covenant was given and Israel became married to Jehovah under the ministry of the prophet Moses. So they slew the lamb in the first month, in the month of Abib, somewhere in March or April in the Gentile calendar. Would slay the lamb. They would then journey for 7 weeks. And then they would come to Mount Sinai. And there, at the end of the 7 weeks, God would come down upon a mountain. Hallelujah. Amen. The smoke would cover it. The fire would come. The thunders would roar. Amen. Amen. And a covenant was given. The word would come down to a people. Amen. Amen. What was it showing? Amen. That after the Passover lamb, amen, after Calvary, are you with me? Yes. Amen. That after Calvary, 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths later, at the end time, there would again come a prophet. Amen. With an exodus. Amen. With a call back to the word of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. Who would come and there would again be given a marriage covenant to a people as the word of God was delivered to them. No wonder he would write this right in the book of Malachi, right there at the end time. Amen. In the fourth chapter, it said, "Remember ye the law of my servant Moses." Amen. Because it would be God coming down upon a mountain with a word of deliverance. A word of a contract, of a marriage, of a people being united with a title deed. This is very wonderful when we look at it. We would see that Passover would become a yearly feast in Israel. And that it would be a yearly feast of the Passover where they would commemorate when the lamb died in their place and God passed over them. Amen. And then they would commemorate that there would be the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. And then after the seven Sabbaths, at the end of the ages, there would again come another feast, and it would be called the Feast of Pentecost. And it would there be played out again when Jesus became the Paschal Lamb and was slain. And then 50 days later, 7 weeks later, there would be this day of Pentecost. And it would say, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, amen, this time God was coming down again in a pillar of fire. And now he was writing his word, not in tablets of stone, but he was writing his word in the lives and hearts of men and women in tables of flesh, where he would take and write his own nature, his own life, his own word in the lives of those 120. Think of this. This again would be prophesying. It would prophesy that since Jesus was the slain lamb at Calvary, and he became our lamb, that there would be seven church ages. And at the end of the ages, there would come another Pentecost. There would come the final pouring out of God's Spirit. I am showing you this because it's written in every type of the Bible. In the feast, there was in the feast of Israel. You see, these things Paul would say they are. The law was a shadow of good things to come. Are you with me? So in other words, it wasn't it, but it was pointing to something. It was saying there's something coming that's greater than this. And God wanted more than them just to, you know, keep a few little feasts and things like that and be a separated people. God was doing it for a reason. He had a purpose in mind. And his purpose was that he'd have a separated people through whom he could bring the Messiah through. Amen. Amen. So he put in there laws and ordinances. You say, oh my, this is very strict. This God of the Old Testament, if a woman and a man were caught in adultery, they were stoned. What a horrible thing. Listen, God was determined. He had a plan in mind. These people would not be like the Gentiles. That they didn't know who their daddy was, or, you know, sex was in their idol worship, and they were born out of this and that and the other, and little girls were never virgin. He had a plan, and that was a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. So he made his people a separated people. This is not something new for God to call you out and separate you. He would put them in different kind of clothes. He would give them different kind of food to eat. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, I can't have the music of the world and I can't eat the diet that they're eating. No, you're a separated people. You'll not eat the unclean thing. You don't dress like them. You're a separated people. What for? What reason, God, to be a virgin people that the Messiah could be born, that could bring back Jesus Christ to a generation? It's not just laws and rules and rituals. God's got a purpose and a plan, and he wants to do more for you than let the devil just take and destroy your life. He comes to give life and life more abundantly. Amen. I'm throwing out some handfuls on purpose as we go along. So everybody gets something. Now, in these feasts, there would be the spring feast that would start with the Passover and the slaying of the lamb. And then there would be in the seventh month. Notice this. In the first month, it would start with the Passover. In the seventh month, there would be three harvest feasts. Think of that. Seventh. For what? He was speaking of the last church age to come. The seventh and Laodicean age, in which there would be, as Israel will receive their trumpets. We know that. Israel will receive their trumpets. They're called back to their homeland. And they have and are. Is that right? Amen. They will come that back to the atonement. Amen. Not the slaying of the atonement, but the remembering that the atonement has been slain. Because they don't recognize their atonement, but they will have a day of atonement. And Moses and Elijah will call them out. Amen. And then point to them and bring them to the true Messiah and show them that the true sacrifice is not some chickens and ducks and swine and this and that and the other and literal lambs and calves and bulls and red heifers. But what he was provided for them was the atonement of the Lamb of God. Amen. And they will be introduced to the Lamb of God. Who they crucified 2,000 years ago, but whose blood has been interceding for them in their ignorance all this time. A God of mercy, a God of grace, that even souls under the altar were given white robes for the testimony which they held. So great is his blood. But he would do for the Gentiles in the seventh month, in the seventh church age. He would call us from the denominational systems back to the promised land of the word again. The trumpets would sound, gathering us back to the true atonement. Not just justification, which was a partial atonement. Not just sanctification, which was again a partial atonement. Not just the baptism of the Spirit, which was the anointing, but that was only a partial atonement. But he would bring us back to the full atonement, where that you can be a recipient of the very person of Jesus Christ and the very life nature of him.
possess your being. That's what this prophet brought us back to, was back to the true atonement. Not a partial atonement, but the true atonement.
To get us ready for the Feast of the Tabernacles, the last feast that happens in the seventh month. And the Feast of the Tabernacle is the millennium ahead. Where we, listen, what was the Feast of the Tabernacles? Let me just briefly cover this. For Israel, he said, I want you to go now. I want you to have a booth. Make a booth. You'll make it out of branches, whatever you can gather from the ground. You will cover it. It'll have sides upon it. You will cover it with branches. And now they didn't need this. They had houses to dwell in. They now were living in the land. They had houses, permanent housing. They didn't need this temporary. They needed it in the journey. But he would have them to do this for 7 days. I want you to commemorate that for 7 days. I want you to remember your journeyings upon the earth. Amen. Up and through the wilderness. I want you to remember how that you were pilgrims and strangers. And that you were here in the wilderness journey all the way down. And now you have permanent dwellings. Now you don't need these, but I want you to make these and celebrate and remember.
That's right.
And in the millennium ahead, we will not need houses to dwell in. Living in theophany bodies. Come on. Cold couldn't hurt. Sun can't hurt.
Amen.
Not even death could ever touch. Amen. No harm could ever come to. You don't need that kind of shelter there. But the Bible said we will build houses and not another inhabit it. And the elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And in that time we will remember our journeyings here upon the earth. Where that we lived in temporary vessels of clay. Are you with me now? Amen. Where does all of this happen? Where does this all bring forth? In the seventh month. In the seventh church age. God brings us through the seven ages to the Feast of the Tabernacles. To the millennium ahead. And we'll build temporary houses. But we'll have eternal dwellings. This is the Bible. What a wonderful God we serve.
Yes. Amen.
These seven church ages, we can read them in the book of Revelation, and it would begin, you know, to Smyrna. I'm going to send a letter. I want you to send a letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Sardis, on Philadelphia, on down to Laodicea. Now, these aren't heavenly angels. There's no need to write a letter to heavenly angels. But these are messengers. Angels is angelos, just like in the Bible, where he would say, behold, I send my messenger before my face, speaking of John the Baptist. That same word is angelos, which is angel. And so the angel of the church means the messenger. So God would have seven ages and seven messages. And to seven ages, and he would have seven messengers. He would show them in the book of Revelation, in that symbolic book. He would show them as Christ standing in the midst of his church. With his sevenfold glory, a glory for every age. And he would stand there. He would stand there in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Which represented the cities. The cities represented the ages. The seven ages. And he would show that there were seven spirits before the throne. Yet God is not seven spirits. He is one spirit. But these would be this one. It would be seven manifestations of the one eternal spirit. And he would come as a fire, as a star, as an anointing to an age and to a time.
these ages would span the times of the Gentiles. And when the church ages are over, the Gentile dispensation is over. Now, we're going to go into some things here for the next little bit, because I want to establish for you that yes, we do believe in a bride. We believe that there is a bride who will be married to the Lamb. The Bible said, you know, that in Revelation 9, he speaks of the Lamb's wife. He speaks of the church as the wife of Christ. And yet, you know, this was the very desire that God had. The reason that he came and paid his price of redemption was that he might find a counterpart. Amen. He wanted a people for his name's sake. Someone, a people to be married to, united with. You know how it is. You young men, you young ladies are single and you're looking, you're hoping, you're praying. You know that somehow God will bring to you that person that matches you, that you're part of. That you can, you find that common love together and a bond brings you together and unites you together as one. Where do you think that desire came from? That's a holy desire. God put that in your heart. Amen. He put that passion in you. It's not to be played out with other women or other men. It's not to be extorted with pornography. Amen. You're not to give your heart to another. You're to keep your heart. Right. Keep your heart. Right. Well, my girlfriend, you don't know that'll be your wife. Treat her like a sister. Right. Quit pretending she's your possession. She's not your possession till you're married. Right. Amen. Go prepare yourself for life. Right. Become a husband. Become a man. Become a real guy. Become a real lady. Amen. Learn how to grow up and to take responsibility. Because God has called you to model as a man, to model Jesus Christ, the groom. And he's called you as a lady to model, amen, the bride of Jesus Christ. You model him in your dress, your behavior, the way you conduct yourself. As a godly man, as a godly woman. Now, but Jesus said, I want a church. This is what I want. I want a church. The first time church is ever mentioned, Jesus utters it. And he first says to Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And one answered this way and that way, and some said you're Jeremiah, and some say you're this or that. Then he said, he brings it right down personally, and this is where it's got to be done personally in every life. But who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and he said, this didn't come from men's teaching. You didn't learn this from your mom and dad. Your Father in heaven revealed this to you. And upon this rock, upon this revelation of who I am, I will build, what's now, my church. And then he further goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Let me tell you, I don't care what comes, what goes, what doctrine comes, what evil comes, what calamity comes, what trouble comes, that word can never fall to the ground, for God will have a church. And that church, he said, I will build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And no matter whether it was in the days of persecution, when it was in the dark ages, when it was in the time of confusion, Lord, with the lying apostles in the days of Ephesus, no matter what hour it was, God had a church, and that church could not be defeated. That church could not be stopped. church could not quit. Amen. There was no quit in them. That church was going forward from one age to the next age, to the next age, to the next age. And here we are this morning at the last age. And he has been building a church through seven ages. Till we come to the last age. Now, I'm just going to say it. We're going to be very frank and clear about some things today. Because we don't want to see the scriptures mislocated. We want to place them correctly. But just don't tell me. Just do not tell me that he will build his church to this last Laodicean age and then have to abandon her because the elect church of Laodicea would succumb to the ravages of hell. Don't even start telling me. This church has been triumphant in every age. In fact, of the matter, I don't see a defeated church, a fallen church. I see a church that is ascending, that is rising. Not one that is of the fallen world, but a church that is rising in power and in glory and in manifestation and maturity. Right here in this last Laodicean age. The grandest of all ages. Paul would further tell us in Ephesians 5, as he would say in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Hallelujah. Amen. Would not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I just say, don't think for a minute that God will fail in having this church, that he will present to himself a spotless church. Laodicea may be evil. Laodicea may be dark. Laodicea may be a Christ rejecter. But there are some other Laodiceans. There are some other people there that are overcomers in this age, that rise above the darkness of this age, who under their messenger becomes a final voice to the final age. Don't tell me we get down to the last and God has to wipe it off and say, oh, I must abandon the church and I'm going to get somebody else besides her. He's been building this church. He's not taking another bride. This is his bride. In the book of Revelation, the ages are depicted as seven golden candlesticks or lamps of fire, with Jesus standing in the midst, holding in his hands the seven stars of the messengers of every age. Notice they're not held in the hands of a theologian or a college or certain clique or church or organization. They're held in the hands of Christ. Amen. This is his message. These are his messengers. And there are seven, not eight. Amen.
To go into 8 breaks every type in the Scripture. To go into 7 and then another breaks every type of the Scripture. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. We got to realize where we're at, because it's Jesus standing in the midst, holding in His hand 7 stars to 7 ages. And nothing advances beyond the last age. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So we see it's the Son of Man standing in the midst of 7 ages. We would see in verse 20 that the mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, and the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now, you know, Jesus could not at this time tell us, look, now it's going to be 2,000 years before I return. And it will span 7 ages. But he puts it in the Bible in a very symbolic, in a symbolic as symbols. And he uses these 7 cities. He uses the 7 lamps. And I just want to say, if that's all it means, the 7 cities in Asia and some historical picture of 2,000 years ago, you might as well wad it up and throw it away. Because it has of no value to you in this end time. But I'm going to tell you, it has value in it. It is very pertinent for this. And when we look at this, we see the first light of the first age had been lit by God, and it would light the next age, and light the next age, and light the next age, until the Alpha is the Omega. Amen. And the scene would show Christ in the midst of His church. Now, can you imagine Him in the midst of the 7th age of Laodicea, and it go down in defeat? No, sir. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm talking to 7th age people. Amen. You say, well, Brother Tim, we're in the bride age. Exactly right. Right here in the 7th age. The bride age, the token age, the adoption age, the word age, the seed age, the grain age. Oh, all kinds of other definitions or adjectives to describe it. But it's the last age. Another symbol in the book of Revelation. It will show, as we read, the Lamb. The Lamb is symbolic of Christ and His redeeming work. It would show Him that He has 7 horns. Notice, does not have 7 horns and then an 8th. Does not have 7 horns and then another. It has 7 horns, which are the 7 church ages. And every one of them horns have 7 eyes, or 7 messengers to those ages. It's all written in the Bible. Amen. In this 7th age, this Laodicean age, 7 thunders would utter their voices. Because we read that it would utter their voice in the days of the voice of the 7th angel. That when He sounds, this mystery would be finished. And this mystery of the 7 thunders bringing is the finishing capstone revelation to the bride of Christ. This revelation of the 7 thunders would be something that was God had spoke, but then God reserved. God spoke it, and it had an intelligent meaning. It was an intelligent sound and John was going to write it. Can somebody help me preach? But he was forbidden to write it. Because he said, it's not to be known yet. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God would be finished.
Amen.
This is the hour that we're living in, where the final mystery, which had been held through the ages. Are you with me now?
Amen.
Amen. Which from the ages, from the day that John was there 2,000 years ago, when he heard what the thunders uttered and was going to write them, and he was forbidden to. And he said, seal them up. God silenced them for a space of time. But it was not to be done all time. Come on, somebody. Amen. But he said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when this last messenger comes, when we come to the last church age, when the last angel comes and sounds his message, the mystery of God will be finished. What had been reserved for the end time would now be revealed to an end time people. How many believes we're in the end time? Raise your hands. How many believes we're in the end time? Well, if God reserves something for the end time, wouldn't you want to know what it said? You young people that just got the Holy Ghost, now you understand and hearing. May the Holy Spirit give you hearing here. That's what it's for. Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you be interested in what God said about your age? About the last age? About the last time? Something that was held specially for you? God having something in his mind that he uttered but wouldn't let be wrote, but was sounded and it was only come out as a thunder, an utterance that was not understood, that could not be understood until the end time. Now, it was the voice of God and John heard it. And he was going to write it. But was forbidden to. Now, think of this. The revelation of the seven thunders would finish the mystery of God and release rapturing faith for the going away. Amen.
Amen.
Now then, some of you, you know, you hear about the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have the faith for the going away?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to have the faith that places you in the rapture age, in the rapture time, in the rapture message? Wouldn't you like to know then what if it's uttering something and this is what it's going to do? And I don't want to miss the rapture. Come on. It's something said, and we got to know what it said. Amen. He didn't write it in the Bible just to fill pages. He wrote it for an end time. He held it up. It had to remain silent. Seal up the things that the thunders uttered and write them not. Silence them until the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And when he starts sounding his message, when he blows his gospel trumpet, this mystery is going to be revealed. Something to give quickening power. It's something to bring a people back to the original faith. It's something to cause you to come into a full inheritance. That partial redemption would give way to full redemption. And I've been told you, your Holy Ghost, your God, is a deposit. It's partial redemption that must give way to full redemption. So if you've got the Holy Ghost, look like to me, if you got the deposit and it's this great, then how great then? Oh, tell me, how great then
promise of it. You just tasted of the rim of the cups of God's blessing. There's a lot more for you to enjoy. This faith, these divinely mystery revealed truths, released from the thunders. Oh, that sounds mysterious. It was mysterious, but it's not now. It once was a mystery, but it's not now. It once was something nobody knew, but that's not true now. It's no longer silenced. It's something that we know. Amen. Amen. These divinely mystery revealed truth. The voice of God would literally turn the hearts of the children back to the faith, back to the original doctrine and power of the Pentecostal fathers. What do you think's been happening here? Amen. What do you think that's been happening here? It's power released. That is released from the restored faith. That's what God demonstrated in our day. It was power released from the restored faith. That created squirrels, spoke to storms. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's what raised the dead, opened the blind eyes. That's what's working in our midst. It is the faith that was released. Amen. By God doing an act in this last day of a release and a capstone revelation, a finishing revelation to the church. He would say in the Laodicean church age, this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely mystery revealed mystery truths that literally turned the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Now, so consider this. We read in the Bible, and so therefore we know that there were seven thunders. And they were to utter their voices, and they uttered their voices, but John wasn't able to write what they said. And so it was reserved to the last day, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when they shall begin to sound, when he shall begin to sound, this mystery would be made known. And so that we know then there's seven thunders to utter their voices in the last day. And I want you to say again, they did. They did. They're not going to, they did. The coming of these seven voices are what has literally given the faith for the rapture. You're sitting there looking at me. Many of you will sit there and look at me and say, well, I don't have rapture and faith. I don't have faith for the body change. I hardly have faith for a headache. What are you talking about, Brother Tim? I don't have no rapture and faith. That's not what he's talking about. That's not rapture and faith. That catalyst that you're looking for is going to come when you see the dead in Christ rise. When the dead in Christ starts mingling among us, you'll know. You'll know. The quickening power will sweep right over you, and you will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Don't worry about it. When you see them, you will be changed to be like them. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
but you already have rapture and faith. That's what this message is. It's the faith that you're in the last age. It's the faith. You know now where you are in time. You're not the first age, second age, third age, fourth age, fifth age, sixth age. You are in the last age. Hallelujah. And rapture and faith. The original faith that they had on the day of Pentecost. The original faith. Somebody help me preach that. The original doctrines that Paul preached has been restored back to the church again. Untainted by the denominational system and ideas of man. Uncolored. Not colored by the penciling of and the marking out and the drawing of something else of theologians. But God came in this day to be his own interpreter. And I'll just say, not even a seventh grade Kentucky preacher, but God himself. Seven voices. People read perfect faith and say, I don't have perfect faith. Yes, you do. That's what you have is perfect faith. This is what's been restored. That's what you have received. That's what this message is. It's not an imperfect faith. It's perfect faith. You're equating this with your need for some healing in your body. It has nothing to do with the healing in your body. You said, but Brother Tim, a quote comes to my mind. I'm going to shoot at you right now. And yeah, I got it from about 10 different directions. Well, didn't Brother Branham say, if you don't have faith for divine healing, how could you have faith for a rapture? Well, yeah, he did. But he wasn't saying that if you can't get over that headache or that diabetic problem you got or those need for glasses on your face that you can't have faith for the rapture. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying there, if I can't get people to even believe in physical healing, how can I ever get them to believe in body-changing power? That's what he was saying. If you can't even, the church won't even believe in miracles and healings, then how are they going to believe for a body change? Because if I get heart trouble and God heals me, he just healed a portion of my body. If I'm 62, it probably turned to a good 62-year-old heart. Probably isn't 16 years old. Right? That's divine healing. But what we're talking about, it's a divine healing from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, where gray hair comes back the right color and baldness disappears. And the need for glasses is gone. And you turn from an old man or old woman to a 21-year-old in a glorious body like his own glorious body. Are you with me now? Now, so there would be something very specific. He would reveal. Now notice he would say about the seventh angel that he would reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. Now let me say this. The most determining factor or sign that Brother Branham was the seventh angel or the seventh messenger, the last messenger, was not the signs of discernment. It was not the signs of the great healings that would blind eyes open, deaf would hear, people on cots, even people from the dead raised. These were documented things. But those were not the sign that he was the seventh angel. We've had great men through the ages, you know, men with miracles. There's miracles in Oral Roberts' meetings. There were miracles in A.A. Allen's meetings. There were miracles in Smith Wigglesworth. There were miracles in Charles Price. There were miracles even that John Wesley did. That did not prove that he was the seventh angel or the seventh messenger. But let me say, if he did not reveal the seven thunders of Revelation 10, he might have been a prophet. He might have been a man of faith. But he could not be the seventh angel of the seventh church age. For the Bible is specific that when he begins to sound his message, the seven thunders would be revealed and would no longer be seven thunders of God, but would be seven messages of God. And they would no longer be a mystery anymore. And the greatest single vindication that you are the bride of the seventh age is that the mysteries of God, the seven thunders, have been revealed to you, and the book that was once sealed is now open, and you are the people of the open book. The book is no longer closed to you, but the whole land of promise and the title deed has been given back into your hands. Glory to God. I said glory to God. That is your greatest vindication, is that God has opened your eyes and God has revealed to you the capstone revelation. That makes it pride time. That makes it marriage time. That makes it adoption time. It makes it rapture time. We are in the last age, little children. There are no more ages to come. Brother Tim, you're shouting about something and I don't have a clue what it's about. Well, let's just go to some very simple facts. What is a thunder? You know, when Jesus was going to the cross, it thundered. Some only heard a rumble and a noise, but Jesus heard a voice. Others standing around him didn't hear nothing but a noise. It wasn't for them. It was for him. Come on. Amen. And he said, for he had said, Father, glorify thy name. And he says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people said it thundered. Another set of angels spoke to him. You know, people got confused. Yeah. Oh, it's a thunder. Oh, no, it's just an angel. No, no. It was God speaking. This wasn't about the angel. This was about God. God was revealing something in the end time. Now, let's speak about this for a moment. What is a thunder? A thunder is when God says something. It's the voice of God. Okay, I got that. The voice of God. Okay, thunder is the voice of God. All right? Got that. All right? So thunder is when God says something, but he doesn't want it known yet. So he doesn't want to disclose to all, and all they hear is just a rumble of noise. A thunder. It is a sound. God speaking, but we don't know what it says. Now we see it in Revelation 10. God said something, but we don't know what it said. Right? Because in that form, it's just a thunder. It's the voice of God, but we don't know what it said. John was going to write it, but he was forbidden to. It was silenced until the end time. Now, so it's a thunder, is a sound, but we don't know what the meaning is. So God held these voices up, things that was written in the Word. There would be things that was symbols in the book of Revelation that God would write. He would write them as white, red, black, and pale horse riders going forth. We see them. Well, there's a white horse, but we don't know who it is. There's a red horse. We don't know what it means. We don't even know when they're going to ride. Do they ride, at the beginning of the ages or after the ages are over? You know, they wrote, souls under the altar. Who are those? Multitudes without number. Robed in white. Who are those? Then comes a mysterious seal of a half hour of silence. All of this, for ages, has just been noise. You read it. You speak it. But there's no understanding. It's noise. Amen. Words without meaning. Until. Are you with me now? Until the days of the voice of the seventh angel. When he shall begin to sound that which was written in symbols. Amen. And the interpretation. The interpretation block to the end time would be revealed so that you would know exactly what God was meaning. Because God would be his own interpreter. Because he said, the Lord God shall do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Oh yeah, Brother Tim, that sounds really good, but I need a lot of help here. Okay, let's just go right here. In the days of Babylon, you believe we're living in the days of mystery, Babylon? There was some symbols written on the wall. Now, anybody can read it. I can read it today, and it says, many, many tekel upharsin. Now, I guess I said it right. It was written in Persian, and I'm not Persian. But nevertheless, it's written. We see the symbols of the letter. Soothsayers come and says it means this. And this doctor theologian says it means that. And one is saying the horse rider is Christ. And the other said, oh no, it happens after the church age or the ages are over and it's over here. And another say, well, this red horse is another time and there's going to be a big this and that. And the black horse, with all of these soothsayers coming out. And everybody's guessing what it means. But nobody knows what it means. And books are being wrote of what that means. It was written by the hand of God. A mysterious hand come from heaven and write upon the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. And it was all guessed about until a prophet came. And this was no just any prophet. This was a vindicated prophet. If Daniel had not been vindicated, nobody would have believed his interpretation. But because they knew he had been in the presence of God and vindicated, he walks out and he said, here's the meaning. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And your kingdom is divided and given to another. Now those are not just symbols. They are words with meaning.
Because you have the symbol and now you have the interpretation. For years we had the symbol. But it was noise. It was anybody's guess. But in our day, hallelujah, it's no longer anybody's guess. It's no longer this theologian's word against that theologian. God spoke out from heaven himself. Doing it the way he always does it. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. He never revealed it through theologians ever. Ever. Never. Prophets.
Amen.
Now we can look at the white horse rider. We can tell you when it started to ride. Just about how long it rode. What it morphed into from there. When it changed from white to red. We can tell you the symbols of every one of it. Why? Because a prophet brought his message. Because God promised in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be finished. God held it up. Why did he do that? Well, it's simple. If he had told him in the first age there's going to be 7 ages and 2,000 years, where do you think the gospel would go? No, it's like if I told you I had $350,000 to finish this building, you think you'd put another dime in the offering? Now you wish you'd have brought that tomato. Human nature. Now, today, they're not symbols anymore. You know, honestly, you know, some of you people might think I'm preaching mysteries. I'm not preaching any mysteries. In fact, of the matter, I hate mystery preachers. I hate preachers that preaches mysteries. Because when they get up and they get through, it's still a mystery. But we're not in the days of mystery. We're at the end of the book where the mystery is revealed. At the front of the book, there's the villain, there's this and there's that one. Who's who? And who's who? And what's what? And who's who? But when you get down to the end of the mystery book, you know who the serpent was in the garden. You know what the original sin is. You know why he had to be born of a virgin. Hallelujah. You know who the Antichrist is. You know who the false prophet is. You know who the true is. You know who the bride of Christ is. Why is that? Because we're at the end of the book. We're in the days of the revealing. We're not in the days of the sealing up. We are in the days of the revealing. The Son of Man, the Word revealing. Today, we can read about a white horse. Him that sat on it had a bow and no arrow. We know who it is. And we're not guessing. It's not another man's interpretation. God vindicated it so. It once was written in the Word in symbolic form. What are those seven thunders? They are the mysteries contained in the seven seals. How much more simpler do you need it?
not mysteries contained in 1 Peter.
Right.
No. Not mysteries contained in the virtues.
Right.
Mysteries contained in the seven seals.
Right.
But men built denominations and kingdoms on their own ideas. To puff up and say, look, I'm the apostle after the prophet. Of who's going to be the greatest now among us? Anoint me to be the next king. And when that king dies, they have to anoint another. But I want you to understand something very, very clear. All, listen to me, all one man scriptures have been fulfilled. Now it's a body ministry. Amen. God single-handedly would use the messenger of the age. But now there are men that God has anointed. But all one man scriptures has been fulfilled. There's not another prophet coming. The last messenger has sounded his message. And we don't need an eighth one in an eighth age to take his place. Because there are no more ages after Laodicea. Seven horns on the lamb. Seven eyes. Seven feasts. Seventh month. 7 weeks. 7 stripes of blood. Come on now. Amen. But there are those precious people who believe the virtues are the thunders and are a live voice, and they're struggling to live it. They believe that they're caught up somehow beyond the seventh age into an eternal church age. Thus they add a new twist to the bride age, token age, Holy Ghost age, word age, weed age. And it is that the eternal church age where the Holy Spirit was placed, shown as Brother Branham brought it out in the diagram of the statue of a perfect man, where the Holy Spirit was placed at the top of the pyramid. And so somehow they have figured out a way to go beyond the seventh age and the seventh angel and the seventh messenger. And now they anoint an apostle to take the prophet's place, because he placed first in the church, first apostles and then prophets, secondarily prophets. So the prophet becomes secondarily to their apostle, because men mislocate the scripture. And it takes an apostle to come and bring clarity to what the seventh angel said. In other words, they got to help Brother Branham to say it. And so they do. They really do. Because he don't ever say it. So they have to help him say it. In order to make their teaching fit. Amen. You say, what about this eternal church age? Well, he says in Statue of a Perfect Man, he said, now we're approaching the seven seals. We just finished the seven church ages. He just finished preaching in prior services just a year before or so. And he said, this message, Statue of a Perfect Man, is a message on teaching that ties a man in, that's going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and is going to be in that church age. That eternal church age at the end of the seals. Well, you know, what is the end of the seals? The seals even open, usher in the millenniums. It brings the end of all things. When you open up that seventh seal, it's the beginning of the end. Amen. It's the breaking of the silence and then the beginning of the end. And one thing ends and another ends and another ends and another ends and another ends, until it all winds up into an eternal church age.
Right.
into eternity, in other words. But that's not now. The eternal church age is at the end of the seals on the book. Symbolic of the redeemed is claimed and raptured and taken into glory. Now, so as we go along, as we're approaching these seven seals and looking at this, we must not dislocate it. We don't need, you know, we don't need the seventh church age angel and then another to come bring clarity. And so, you know, then, you know, because I just want to say it, this seventh messenger to the final age, he would not be as Moses that needed an Aaron to make plain and bring clarity his message because he had an impediment of speech. Neither would he be as Moses that needed another to finish his ministry and finish his message as Joshua did Moses. No. In fact of the matter, his ministry. You got time for this? His ministry would be both the Moses ministry and the Joshua ministry. His ministry, the last angel messenger, would be as Moses and as Joshua. It would be the Elijah prophet, the seventh church age angel, who would bring an Ephesians. Why an Ephesians? Ephesians parallels Joshua. So as there was a Joshua that placed them into the promised land, of the book of Ephesians places us into our inheritance. It tells us that we're sons of God and who we are in our position. Are you with us? So now in the days of Moses, there was a prophet who met a pillar of fire and instructed him to take the people to their promised inheritance of a promised land. But in our day, the inheritance is not a physical land, but rather a book of title that we read about in Revelation 5 that was held in the hands of God. It was the title to the earth that Adam lost. And every age has longed to get that inheritance back. Are you with me now? Just as Israel yearned for 400 years to be free from the bondage of slavery and to go to their land, to their inheritance, as it was promised to Abraham, even so, man has yearned to be free from the slavery of death and sin and sickness. Oh yeah, your soul is set free. Well, what about your body? What about this earth? What about the nature around you? What about the world you're living in? It groans. It groans for every little baby that's born blind. It groans for every sorrow of every old man or woman we put in the grave, or every young man. It groans. The world is groaning, waiting for that day of sweet release. Man has looked for it through the ages. And we are here in the last days, where we're closer than any other age to that time and that moment where you, the king of the earth, man, will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's been the desire of the ages. The earth has groaned and toiled under bondage. The Bible would say in Romans 8, they have groaned and waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For sons of God to come to that place. Back to where Adam fell from. And to free the world from the oppression of Satan. But the book of title was held in the hands of Almighty God until one was worthy, who is not a slave of Satan, one whom Satan had no claim over, that could come and take the book of title. In No man could do that. So God himself became a man. This is why it's shown in Revelation 5 in symbology as a lamb. God is no animal. He's the one sitting on the throne. And in order to not to confuse you into thinking there's two gods, he symbolizes him as a lamb representing the redemption work he will do on the earth, where God the judge would become our attorney, where God the judge would become our intercessor, our kinsman redeemer, and be the lamb that would be slain. But to do this, he would become a man. And so the call goes out. Is there a man? Where is there a man worthy? And I'm telling you, it can look back to the past and Moses failed. And it can go to Elijah and a man of like passion. It can go to all these other men down through the ages and no man was worthy. It can look forward down through time. And we can even pick out Paul and Irenaeus and Martin and Columba and Luther and Wesley. Even William Branham. And no man was worthy. Not one of them. There wasn't a human being that ever lived, died, or breathed that was worthy until the Lamb stood up. Hallelujah. The worthy Lamb stood up. Amen. And paid the price. He had been slain. He had paid the price of redemption. And he was worthy to take the book. As a man. Not as God. He had it as God. Man needed it back. So man, God became a man to take the book from God for us. Are you with me? Amen. A man that Satan would absolutely have no claim over. But this man had been doing the work of intercessory now for 2,000 years, waiting until the time till the last ones would come upon the earth for the last ones to be manifested, for the last age to come. Moses himself would be a type of a final exodus that would bring a people out of Egypt. Joshua would be the type of an end time leader who would take the people into their land and place them into their inheritance. Moses would meet the burning bush and receive two signs. One would be the sign in the hand. The other would be the sign of the binding of the serpent. With these two signs, he would convince the people of the reality of Jehovah. That Jehovah was the all-powerful God that was able to bring defeat to all other gods and the gods of Egypt. So he would start with the God of the River Nile, which was one of the gods of Israel, of Egypt. And there he would smite the River Nile and turn it to blood. And life would leave it. Why? Because the power of Jehovah over all the gods. Amen. Hallelujah. And he, what was Moses doing? He was bringing Jehovah out of history. They knew him as a historical God. They knew him a God of 400 years ago when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked up in the promised land. But this God had seemed to forget them. But here Moses came and raised Jehovah out of history and brought him to the I Am present God. And he said, I'll tell you who sent me. I am. Send me to you. Not the I was or the I will be, but the present God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And he raised him up out of history. And he showed that the same power that was there that could turn Abraham and Sarah back to a young woman. Amen. Hallelujah. That could create life in their womb. Right. Amen. That could raise Isaac from the dead. Somebody help me preach. Right. Amen. A God that could keep them in the time of famine. Right. A God there that would reveal himself to Jacob. Somebody help me preach. Right. And this God was raised up out of history and became a present tense God. The divine healing movement didn't take them in the promise. It took them out. But they needed something else to take them in. And this required for Joshua to rise up and finish the job. Amen? To bring Israel into their inheritance, into their land of promise. Joshua, I'm just going to spend the next few minutes now on this. But Joshua studied. How can I take the land? The walls are great. The entrance to the land is sealed. If I don't break down the walls of Jericho, that sealed up city, I can't take the rest of the land. It's the first thing that has to be conquered. And if I can get the walls, those sealed walls, broke down, then I can take the rest of the land. All right. God would have to become the captain. God would have to be his own interpreter. Amen. God would have to come and reveal how to open his walls to get them down. Are you with me now? Perhaps he would look in the books of the generals of Egypt. Huh. Now I'm bringing it forward. Well, now, first horse rider is Christ going forth. And I'll just go forth and preach that. That's what all the theologians, all the generals said about these seals. And but it didn't open the book. It would require a revelation from God. Now let me just tell you. Brother Branham, not only was the Moses, I'll give you two signs, the sign of the hand and the discernment. He not only was one that met the pillar of fire just like that, where God said, I've come down to deliver and brought a people, bring a people out of Egypt. He was the Moses. Amen. Come on now. Amen. He was the one that was to bring us right to the place. All those were only types. They were speaking of the end time age. Amen. Amen. It would be one who would come upon the mountain and there the covenant, the contract, the marriage contract would come. Moses would do this. But he was not only the Moses to bring us out. He would also have the Joshua Commission to take us in the land. Are you with me now? Now, if you wonder about that, let me just tell you. For years, somebody hand Brother Branham a Bible. And he'd just take it like this. And it would open right exactly. He would not have to thumb like I'm doing to Joshua chapter 1. Then one night, a hand comes down out of heaven. And a finger turning the pages of the Bible and goes right down to Joshua chapter 1, right down through the 9th verse. Now, I'm going to just ask you, if this happened to you, would you ever wonder what your place was in the Scripture?
No.
I don't think so. Nobody else had that. All these other Joshua claims. This was the Joshua. Oh, you said he was a Moses, and Moses, my servant, is dead. Yes. The divine healing movement would not carry him into the promised land. And he had to declare, that revival is dead. It's going to take something else to get us into the land. It will take that, the bringing down of those sealed walls. Because it's not a city we're taking. It's a book that's being taken. And it was closed and sealed with seven seals. And if we don't get the book open, then the inheritance is closed forever. And if Joshua can't conquer Jericho, the land is sealed off forever. Brother Branham studied just like Joshua.
looking at those city, that city that night, looking out. How do I get these walls? How is it? God, you promised it. You promised that the seven seals would be opened to a people in the last day. You promised the mysteries would be restored. You promised the whole entire inheritance would be given to people. You promised that it would be more than just a deposit of the Holy Ghost. You promised that you'd bring us to the chains of the body. You promised, and in order to do that, you're going to have to return us back to the original faith. But it's walled off. It's sealed up. The book is closed. How do we get it open? You can hear Brother Branham through his ministry, and you can hear it, read it in Revelation 5. A strong angel, a messenger crying out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take the book? What man can do it? It must be done." I'll tell you, there was never an age like this age where it became the cry of a messenger's heart to see those seven seals open. Nobody else cared. It was a closed book. It was something wrote in the Word. We don't understand it. It's for somebody. But, you know, John must ate a whole bucket full of hot peppers or something, went to bed. Don't make any sense. Wasn't for them. But it was for you. It was for me. God reserved it to the end time. Hallelujah. Are you with me? And this is why Brother Branham would look back over the past 14 years of his ministry, where the divine healing, and there have been sick healed and dead raised and all these other things that have taken place. Listen, I'm talking about bona fide miracles. He would say that's the reason today the revivals we're supposed to have. We have denominational revivals, but we haven't had a real stirring. No, sir. Don't think we got revivals. We haven't. Oh, they've got millions and millions and millions of church members, but not a revival nowhere. No, the bride hasn't had a revival yet. There has been no revival there. No manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. We're looking for it. It will take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. He will send it. He promised it. So how are you going to have the bride's revival unless God opens the thunders? Because that's what it takes. Where is there a man worthy to open the book, to loose the seals? Brother Branham couldn't do it. Who can open the land? Joshua, there we're looking at Jericho, walled off. He couldn't do it. Jericho's been walled off with creeds of man. We need a chief captain. We've had denominational revivals, even healing revivals. He can say, "I sent a million of my converts to the Pentecostal church." But where are those sons of God? Where are those sons of God that can come and take this land, this world over, and defeat death, hell, and the grave, and go in a rapture? Where is that people? There's got to be a revival to stir that bride. It will take that set of those seven unknown thunders to do it. To bring the revival that produces the bride, the book has to be opened. It's sealed with seven seals. Amen. And the seals hold a mystery that only the voice of God can reveal. The symbol's written, but the interpretation's been held up for seven ages. For John was forbidden to write, but God promised, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, amen, the mystery of God would be finished. Joshua goes into the desert at night looking for an answer. Amen. He would have to, listen, in our day, he would have to go west into the desert looking for the answer and meet with the chief captain. Okay. He would come in a cloud of seven angels. Why seven angels, Brother Tim? These weren't theophanies. Theophanies don't have wings. These were winged angels. These were anointings. These were the seven spirits of God. Amen. God is not seven spirits, but he comes in seven manifestations for seven church ages. And here he showed the entirety of Christ
coming down in a cloud up on a mountain, Sunset Mountain nonetheless.
Sean, we're in the sunset age of the sunset day. And there he would be caught up into the constellation of those seven angels and be told, go back to the east. Amen. Get ready, because God's going to break the silence.
Amen.
The silence of his voice that has been kept for the last Laodicean age, I'm going to break it.
Amen.
Oh yeah, it would be the job of the seventh angel to receive the voice of God and the sealed voices of thunder to be broken. What is, it's written in symbol, but what's the meaning? The seven sealed book, he would say, is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. Seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered, write them not. Now that's what we don't know that's yet to be revealed. It's not in the Holy Script what them seven thunders say. The mystery of the seven sealed book will be revealed in the sounding of the seven church age message. Again, he would say, if the angel of the Lord will break them seals forth to us. Remember, it's sealed with them seven mysterious thunders. Oh yeah. This Joshua would say, I was about to make a horrible mistake. Come on.
Amen.
Joshua, when he walked out that day, he was about to make a horrible mistake too. He was looking at Jericho and figuring out a way of attack. And I'll use what the Egyptians did. This theologian and this general did this. And this general, I'll try this. I think it might be the best way to approach it this way. And about that time, the chief captain. Hallelujah. Stand out with a sword drawn. And he says, are you for us or against us? He said, no, I'm not for you or against you. You're on my side. I'm not on your side. Amen. This is my battle. And I'm going to tell you how to get the seals on. I'm going to tell you how to get the seals off of Jericho and the walls come down. Hallelujah. And this prophet would say, and I was about to make a horrible mistake. I took what this theologian said and some old notes I had and some ideas and I was going to walk out. But about that time, he came in the room, the angel of the Lord, the pillar of fire. I would have made a horrible mistake. But he come and told me the interpretation. To that first seal. And yet I don't know yet what the next one is. But he holds it in his hand. If he got this one broke, he'll break the next one. Hallelujah. For he says about 12 o'clock in the day. The Holy Spirit just swept right down in the room and the whole thing just opened up to me. He can stand and say, and I am positive. Well, don't you love this? Not a guess. Not a hope. I am positive as I'm standing here tonight that this is a gospel truth that I'm going to tell you about. I just know it is. Because if a revelation's contrary to the word, then it isn't revelation. And you know there's some of the stuff can look so absolutely true, and yet it's not true. It looks like it is, but it isn't. He would say in the fifth seal, them revelations in the presence of that ball of fire hanging in the room there. Say, well, I don't know whether I can trust it. Well, I'll tell you, I was there when he turned his back to the congregation and called them out without one flaw. I was there as a young boy and seen him call out even friends of mine, the old sister Boyd, and call her by name. It was always, it never failed, it never missed, not one time. What was that to do to give you confidence? This man was not just speaking of his own desires or ideas. This was thus saith the Lord. The seventh seal, he said, now you never noticed the mysterious part of this week. That's what it had been. Not a human being, a man has been the angel of the Lord. He was standing this in the services, this the time before that, where there would be six dreams kept by a vision. The seventh vision would cap off the six dreams. As he was coming up in the dream, Junior Jackson's there. He was revealing the mysterious writings on the side of the mountain. When he reached the top, a tool was given to him from heaven that would open up the cap of the mountain. And when he laid it open, there was a white rock, a white revelation, a pure revelation. That light, listen to this, the voice said, light has never shone on this before. No other age had it ever known what these thunders uttered. Light had never shone on it before. And he said, look on this while I go west to get the interpretation. And you think he went there to get the interpretation of what light had never shone on, those seven thunders that had never been revealed? And he went to get the interpretation and he came back and didn't get it? No. No, no. That's exactly what it was. Light had never shone on this. They would ask him, oh, have the seven thunders been revealed? Which equals seven mysteries already been revealed, or were they revealed in the seven seals but not known to us as thunders yet? No. They were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. He didn't say they were revealed in the statue of a perfect man. And they were about faith, virtue, knowledge, temper, patience. You have to be an apostle to give him clarity to say that. And that's not clarity, it's confusion. Come on. But what did God say? What did the prophet of God say? They were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. We had seven symbols written in the Bible. Many, many tekel upharsin, nobody knows. But now God speaks out and tells us one by one, 7 days in a row. Oh, are you with me now? Here comes a revelation of a seal. And that which was sealed up now becomes known. That which was guessed out now becomes revealed. I'm telling you, friends, the book is not closed anymore. The book is open. The book is not sealed anymore. The book is open. The thunders aren't thunders anymore. They are a voice. God spoke to this generation to give you faith for the going away. The chief captain comes to Jericho. Now what I want you to do, every day, I want you to go around Jericho. I want you to march around that sealed walled city one time. Don't you say a word. You be in silence. There's going to be silence for 7 days. Every day you'll do the same thing. You will go out as the day before. You will march around that, believing these walls are coming down, but don't you say a word and let it remain in silence. Now what I want you to do on the when you come to the last church age, to the last day, on the seventh day, what I want you to do is I want you to march around it 7 days in silence. Or seven times in silence. And I want you to have a memorial for the times of the journeyings that you've done in ages past where that this mystery has not been revealed. And I want you to remember there was an Ephesus, it wasn't revealed. And there was a Smyrna, and it wasn't revealed. And there was a Sardis, and it wasn't revealed. It was silent in the days of Luther, and it was silent in the days of Wesley. And the Pentecostal, it was silent to them. Remember this. Walk around seven times in silence and remembering it's been seven ages and Paul was the first age messenger and Irenaeus the second age and all the way down to the last age. But when you get all of that done and the church ages are finished, I want you to do something. It's time for you to shout. Amen. For the silence is broken. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a message. And
had been held up in silence for years and years would now be revealed to an end time people. Glory to God, hallelujah, church. You are in the days of the voice where the seven thunders have uttered their voices, and we're not guessing about it anymore. And it has released the original doctrine, the original faith that Paul preached with the same baptism. Come on, somebody. Amen. The same things that was preached by the Apostle Paul and the same Holy Ghost, the exact same token, the same power of God back in the church again. Bringing the apostolic days back to current tense to an I am God. The silence has been broken. And when they shouted, the walls fell down. And when Christ came down with an open book, he broke the silence, tore off the seals, and handed them down to the seventh angel on earth. This is not fiction. This is what's happened in your day. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Amen. You should believe this just like they believed it in that day when they saw the Red Sea open. People say it couldn't happen. It did happen. Just like Daniel did when they stopped the mouth of the lions of the Hebrew children when God brought them out of a fiery furnace. That's impossible. You say God don't do what you're talking about. He did it. He's done it. He's doing it. There's a restored people today that are in the bride age. Come on, somebody. This last Laodicean age, the seventh age, under their messenger, who is the final voice to the final age. Hallelujah. And the book had been sealed with seven seals. But now the land is open. The land is open. The book is open. The book is open. The book is open. Amen. What is so important about the land and the book? Well, I'll tell you. I'll tell you why. You see, it was more than learning about white horse, red horse, black horse, pale, souls under the altar. It was more than that. But you see, in the Joshua Commission, he places them into their inheritance. Are you following me now? So God would say, Mount Seir belongs to Esau. Don't you bother that. That's not yours. Don't try to inherit it. Moab, that land does not belong to you. It belongs to them. Here's the definition of your borders. Here's what belongs to you. Here's the promises that are yours. Under this Joshua Commission, the trumpets doesn't belong to you. That's for Israel. The vials and the plagues are not yours to experience. You're going in a rapture before that time. Placing you in your promise. Joshua, placing you in the inheritance. Are you with me? Souls under the altar, that ain't you. I mean, tribulation saints, without a white robe group without number, that ain't you. Don't try to fulfill the 144,000. That ain't you. Some people get all cut up. Oh, yeah, is there 3.5 years or is there 7? I don't care. It ain't my portion. Not my inheritance. If there's 7 years, I'm going to have 7 years in the marriage supper of the Lamb. If there's 3.5 years, I'm going to be celebrated for in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't care. I'm not envious of anything in Moab's land. I'm not worried about the Jews other than getting out of here so they can get in their position. I have been placed into a promise. What promise have you been placed into? 1 Thessalonians 4. Rapture. The coming of the Lord. Amen. Now what was it? The believers that went over with Joshua. Brother Branham said Caleb represented the end time believers who stood true to Joshua.
How many Calebs have we got here? How many Calebs have we got here? You might have been first called Caleb a dog. That's what it means, dog, Gentile. But you've been given an inheritance in the land. Amen. What is it you want, Caleb? Well, I tell you what. I want the mountain. What mountain is that? That's the mountain the giants was on. That area, you know, when we tried to go into the land before, they said, we are not able to take it. I want that mountain. Why do you want that mountain, Caleb? Because it's there that Abraham was buried. Why do you want an old graveyard, Caleb? Because it's there the Messiah comes. Because he said, I know there's where Job was buried. I know my Redeemer liveth. And he will stand here upon the earth. And he will surely visit this place. I want this mountain. I don't want any mountain. I want 1 Thessalonians 4. Amen. I want to be among those alive and remain at the coming of the Lord that will not hinder those that are asleep. I want that mountain. And the land is open, and the fields are open, and the book is open, and the inheritance laid before you. Get your sword. Get your sword. And don't take your mountain. Hallelujah. 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 Take your mountain. It's your inheritance. You're the people of the open book. You're the people of 1 Thessalonians 4. Caleb. Caleb! You've been waiting for this moment. Sharpen your sword. Go take it. Go take your mountain. Speak to your mountain. Oh, who is this mountain? Before Zerubbabel it shall become a plain. Glory to God. Will you worship Him with me? Come on, I give Him my all. You give back. Come on, you give back now. Caleb, go take your mountain. It's not enough to just be baptized in Jesus' name. It's not enough. It's not enough just to get the Holy Ghost. It's not enough. It's not enough. There are no more ages. We're in the last age. We're in the last age. Hallelujah. Oh God, I've run out of words. This language to even speak. Hallelujah. Call your people. Let them know they are the people of the open book. Joshua has come and led the armies. The walls are down. Oh, throw down that Babylonian garment and that wedge of gold. It's worthless in comparison to this mountain. This mountain is where he comes. We have returned. 1 Thessalonians 4 is no longer a funeral scripture. It is now, thus saith the Lord. It's for you. Worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. Give Him praise. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Give Him love. He deserves all the glory. He deserves the honor. Amen. Azusa Pentecostal age is over with. It's finished. This is the bride age. This is the people of the open book. Right here, the Laodicean age. What a people you are. Called for His name. Called for His name. People called by His name. Hallelujah. It's the bride's revival. That's what's happening around you. That's why as your faith begins to rise, that's why healings are taking place. That's why miracles are beginning to happen more common and more frequently. You're beginning to see who you are, what your position is. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Amen. We worship you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Blessed are our eyes, for they see. Our ears, for they hear. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen what your prophet said. In the Laodicean age, we find the true vine, true spirit, true church people, exalted to the very throne of God, with the highest compliment ever paid to a humble, steadfast spiritual group. God's given you the highest compliment ever paid to a group. Right here in this Laodicean age. Come here. Sit with me on my throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to the name of God. Can you say He's the worthy Lamb? Come on, Brother Timothy. Come on. Come on, sing. I'll preach all day. If you don't, come on. Amen. Let's worship God together. Worthy is the Lamb. Can you say worthy is the Lamb? Amen. The book is open. The seals are revealed. The thunders have uttered their voices. I have heard what was once sealed up. Blessed are my ears, for they hear, and my eyes, for they see. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. No matter, He would say, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let us give honor to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
So I'm casting all my cares on you.
Oh, here's that gift.
Oh, I know you love me.
Come on, sing it now.
Oh, redemption by blood.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the greatest love story. Oh, I know you love me.
Remembering
God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Turn on the radio and hear this man ministering on the book of Revelations. Thought it was interesting. You know, you don't hear a lot of people get into that book. So I was just listening to him, and of course, so many things, you know, that he had misconstrued. And gets down to the end of it, and he goes, you know, telling his congregation, he said, you know, I may not know what I'm talking about this morning. I've done the best that I can do. Listen, this was not the best Brother Branham could do. This is what he did. Well, what confidence we can have this morning that is not upon a mortal man, but God himself visited us and gave us the revelation that will get us out of this whole world that we live in. Oh, what a blessed people we are. Hallelujah. Amen. We just want to make sure we welcome all our guests that's among us. And we've got the Armstrong family here, Brother Steve Martin, his family. Amen. Different ones. God bless you. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother John if he'd come. He's a minister, associate minister there, and Brother Jason Jackson's church. I'm going to ask him to come and dismiss our service this morning in prayer.
It's good to be in his presence. And sometimes you just don't want to leave. But we're just going to pray that he'll, that same presence that's amongst us now, that we'll each take that portion with us as we leave. So let's just bow our hearts for him. Heavenly Father, those words come to our heart. It was good when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And truly, this morning, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, to hear the words of life and to have you break the bread of life and feed the people. Just as you did those miracles in the past, you do in the presence. But we know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the word of a prophet that came, that you spoke to this generation, opened the book, and showed us who we were. We so love you, and we have not the words to express. But we just know that within our spirit is groaning words, not words of man, words of the Spirit. May each one that was here, Lord, go forth, and like those ones from Emmaus say, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to me personally along the way. Grant it, Heavenly Father. Grant strength to the pastor, Brother Tim. We thank you for the true men of God that stand in the pulpits and will proclaim the word of God in this hour. Stand against false doctrine. Grant him strength, we pray. And each one here, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
So I pray.